Snakes in the crowd. This is a very familiar account from the biblical narrative I'm sure most of you are familiar with. And we have just about the totality of things mentioned here. At the bronze serpent, of course, that Moses fashioned was later destroyed by Hezekiah because of the temptation of the people to worship it. And this narrative serves as one of the types and shadows of Christ that we read about from the Old Covenant. Types and shadows. There's a type in the Old Testament. There will be a corresponding anti-type in the New Testament. Now, it's fancy terminology. Types and anti-types. Types are also called shadows in the Old Testament. And the best way to illustrate a type and an anti-type is to use the shadow and the object. I've made this illustration under different applications before, but I think you'll get the gist of it. Can you pick an apple off the shadow of an apple tree? No, but you can pick an apple off of the real apple tree. So the type is the shadow, the anti-type is the actual tree, or whatever the object is that's casting a shadow. This is a type of Christ in these verses here, 4 through 9. And of the many types in the Old Testament, this is the only one that Christ specifically identifies during his ministry. If you recall, in John chapter 3, in that discussion he's having with Nicodemus, after the discussion that Nicodemus had, and then Christ expounds the truth to him. In John chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so that reference that Christ makes in verse 14 to Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, the actual event happened here in Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. So the type here is the serpent on the bronze pole that they later lifted up to be viewed if they had been bitten. Christ is the anti-type. He is the fulfillment of that type. And I'd like to go through this narrative here and just explain some things as time permits us this evening. In verses 4 through 6, we see that the people sinned and were punished. They had been journeying from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. If you remember, they sought permission to go through Edom, and the king of Edom refused. And so instead of taking the direct route, they would have to circumnavigate Edom, and which took them through a very rough area to travel. Down by the Red Sea, the rock cliffs, it was just not conducive to a lot of easy foot travel. And so there are all manner of people traveling. There are young children, there are older folks. And so it was just not the best way for them to have to go. And it was so unnecessary for them to have to go that way. If the king of Edom had just listened to Moses, who said, "We will go straight through their land. We won't take any of your water. We won't take any of your crops. We won't venture to the right hand nor to the left. We will go straight through. And Edom says, go ahead and try it, and you'll be met with disaster. So the only recourse Moses had was to go around. And this was the shortest route. But Israel sinned. Now, they had been wandering many years. And they had murmured before. But they were going in this less than direct route. And in fact, if you look at a map, the route they took, they were actually moving away from Canaan. They actually had to go in the opposite direction for a little bit before they could turn the corner and head back north. And so that was a very discouraging thing. If you're in Marietta, Ohio, and you're going to travel to Wheeling, you want to go Route 7 and then cross the river when you get across from Wheeling, even though you're on Route 7 north, you're actually going south for a while. Marietta is actually north of Newport, the town that I lived in, was raised in. But you're traveling Route 7 north until you make that big turn at Doak's Bend, and then you start traveling back up the river. And that's what happened to these folks. They were actually traveling south till they got the corner around Edom before they could shoot back north. And so we see in verse 4 that they become very discouraged. The Bible says they were very discouraged. And in verse 5, we see that they were complaining. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? There's no food, there's no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. What worthless bread are they talking about? They're talking about the manna, that's right, that God provides for them on a daily basis, except for the Sabbath day. Ungrateful. The old saying, they would complain if they were being hanged with a new rope. And so, because of Israel's sin, and you might be saying, what sin? They were complaining against God. And God takes that very seriously. And I've heard people blame God for the weather, for the death of a loved one, for a tragic accident. The atheists blame God for the suffering in the world, even though they don't believe in God. They say. They really do. But they're mad at God, even though they don't believe in Him. And so the punishment was sent upon them in verse 6. So Jehovah sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. So Israel sinned and were under condemnation. Today, you and I sin. And when we sin, we are under condemnation. Romans 3:23 tells us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ironic that a serpent started it back in Genesis 3, huh? Revelation 12:9. Israel failed to appreciate who God is and what God had done for them thus far. We do the same thing at times. And we grumble and we complain. But what we have to remember is, second point, God provided the way of salvation. The people sinned and were punished. But now God has provided a way of salvation. Verses 7 and 8. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against Jehovah and against you. Pray to Jehovah that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and Jehovah said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So God provided healing for the people of Israel. Why didn't they heal themselves? Well, they could not heal themselves. They couldn't do it. Moses could not heal them. They went to Moses. He was in charge. He was their leader. There's something wrong. What do? We go to the one in charge. So they went to Moses. "Hey, here's the situation. What are you going to do about it?" Well, only God could do anything about it. There are some things in our lives we just have to remember, only God. Only God. How often did they turn to Moses for help? You think any of them ever just walked up to Moses when, you know, they're on their journey? I wonder how many of them ever just came up to Moses and say, "You know, Moses, you're doing a good job. We're proud of you. What can we do to help you, Moses?" We don't read of anything like that in Scripture. The only time we read of the people talking to Moses is when something didn't suit them and they were angry or discouraged or mad or scared. And that's the same way people do today with God. People don't think about God many times as long as things are going well. But boy, soon as something starts going south, they either turn to God for help or they turn to God for someone to blame. And our God deserves so much better than that. So they acknowledge their sin. And Moses, good-hearted Moses, prayed for them. And what'd they do? The Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent. Set it on a pole." God provides healing for us too. That is, for those willing to acknowledge their sin. A doctor can't heal you if you don't go to the doctor. Medicine won't cure you if you don't take it. I can't provide the way for your salvation. You can't provide the way for your salvation. Only God. I can't do it. I'm powerless when it comes to that. Oh Lord, I know that the way is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. There's a path that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Jeremiah 10:23, Proverbs 14:12. Only God can do these things. And he has provided the only way, Jesus Christ the righteous, John 14:6. Jesus is the way for us. God's provision for Israel was a serpent on a pole. God's provision for us is Christ lifted up on the cross, as I read from John 3:14 a little bit ago. And Jesus acknowledged that. The serpent lifted up was the cure for the Israelites. Christ lifted up is the cure for us. It's a powerful parallel. Israel bitten by the serpent. A serpent placed on a pole became their salvation. Sin is destroying us. Sin is destroying the world around us. But on the cross, Jesus became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. What did the snake on the pole, what kind of healing effect did it logically have? None. No more than the waters of the River Jordan had in curing Naaman from his leprosy. No more power than the children of Israel marching around Jericho 13 times to make the walls fall down. But where man is weak and can do nothing, with God, all things are possible. This idea of the crucified Savior, as we talked about this morning, is foolishness to some. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to us who are saved, the power and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. But it is still God's provision for our salvation and his only provision, Acts 4:12. For there's none other name given under heaven, among men given under heaven, where man must be saved. I'll get it out eventually. So that's it, huh? The Israelites sinned. They were bitten by the serpent. And Moses made a serpent on a pole. And so then everybody was saved, right? No. But you know, that's what people believe today. Well, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So, God's grace and our faith, and Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, so then all the world is saved. No, that's not what the Bible says. It does not say that. It does not even mean that. It doesn't even hint at that if we are honest and sincere Bible students. Those people had to do something. There's the third point. God's provision must be appropriated. Appropriated. That word, among his general meanings, I believe about the fourth meaning on dictionary.com, it means to take for one's self. We have to take it for ourselves. We have to do something. We have responsibilities. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who looks, or who is bitten, when he looks at it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. God's provision did not automatically cure everyone of snake bite, okay? Those bitten had to do something to be healed. They had to demonstrate their faith by looking upon the bronze serpent that Moses lifted up. You say, well, that's not very much of a requirement. You're right, it's not. God doesn't ask us to do the impossible. God asks us to do everything that God has ever asked you and me to do is well within our physical and mental power to do. God doesn't expect me to leap tall buildings in a single bound. God expects me to do what he's asked me to do. And the only reason God provided the serpent is because they couldn't save themselves. God doesn't do for us what we can do for ourselves. That's why Christ had to die on the cross. We couldn't do it ourselves. The very fact that we had sin disqualified us from being an acceptable sin sacrifice. So when the Israelites complied with God's requirement, they were healed. If anyone had been bitten, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Verse 9. Now, Jesus died for all, John 3:16. but all are not saved. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. In fact, Jesus tells us in those very serious verses that more are going to be lost than are going to be saved. But we must appropriate, we must take for ourselves what God has done for us. We can't earn our salvation, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Specifically, works there means the works of the Old Testament. If you don't have that in your margin in your Bible by Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you need to put that there. Works of the Old Testament. Because we know that James says that you see then how that by works a man is justified, but not by faith only. James is not talking about the works of the Old Testament in that context. He's talking about our obedient works, our obedience to God. It's the same word, works, Greek word ergon, but there's two different contexts that's going on there. And it's not a contradiction. We cannot earn that salvation, but we have to appropriate it. Jesus said in Luke 6, 46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" If you're going to call me your Lord, then you do what I say. That's what Lord means. That means we're in subjection to that one that we are calling Lord. Jesus said that we had to believe and we had to be baptized to have salvation. Mark 16, 16. We have to note the blood baptism relationship. Matthew 26, 28. Jesus said, This cup is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And we see that same formula in Acts 2, 38. He that believes and is baptized, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. It meant the same thing in Matthew 26, 28. Jesus had to die before we could have forgiveness of sins. And then in Acts 2, 38, we have to repent and be baptized before we can have the remission of sins. It's the blood that connects us. Revelation 1, 5, Christ cleansed us with his blood. We see in Acts 22, 16, arise and be baptized, wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord. In Hebrews 9 and verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And we see in 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. Jesus did that for us. There's no contradiction in these scriptures. One group of scripture tells us what saves us. It's the blood. The other group of scripture tells us when it saves us. When we're immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. It's very simple. There's a very somber implication in verse 9. Our fourth point is that it is possible not to appropriate God's precious gift. Look at verse 9 again. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. What if the person didn't look at the bronze serpent? What's the opposite of live? There's no doubt that some in the wilderness did not appropriate God's provision. They did not use God's plan of salvation from, I'm assuming, the venomous bite of the fiery serpent. Why wouldn't they do that? Was it too easy? Oh, surely something as simple as looking at a bronze serpent won't save me. Okay, so you just lay there and die then. Surely something as silly as dunking my body in water is not going to forgive my sins. But being baptized, that's a work. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. Remember, I told you the difference in works there in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. That's works of the Old Testament law. John 6, 29, the disciples asked Jesus, what can we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent. Faith is a work. There's this imaginary dividing line between the works that God commands us to do and faith. Some of them were just indifferent about it. Oh, it's just a snake bite. I won't die. I don't like the other people around you. Maybe some of them waited too long. Everybody that dies without being a Christian waited too long. They waited too long. They had opportunity. We know certainly the possibility of not appropriating, that is, not obeying God. God never forced anybody to obey the gospel. Moses nor God forced the children of Israel to look at the bronze serpent. He made it available to them, and he let them make up their own mind because they have free will. They could choose to look at it. They could choose to not. They chose to appropriate God's provision. They chose not to. His blessings were available to anyone. But if they were not healed, it was their own fault, not God's. Not Moses. Today, it is possible not to appropriate God's provisions for salvation. It's possible not to. You don't have to. If you don't want to be a Christian, you don't have to be a Christian. But I would recommend that you do. I would read the Bible. Even if right now you think you don't believe it, read it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. I'm thankful for the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, Peter said, therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. And then Peter said, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And then down in 36, he said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what should we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And with many other words, he did testify and exhort to them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added unto them. What did these 3,000 people do? They looked at the serpent, didn't they? They did what God said to do to be saved. They didn't argue. They gladly received the instructions. And they were saved. That's to be, repent and be baptized, to be saved for eternity. That seems more realistic to me than you've been bitten by a poisonous snake, look at a bronze snake on a pole. Neither one of them is laborious. It's not physically taxing. I have been in circumstances where it took a little bit of effort to get somebody into baptistry. I've been in a situation where four men lifted a person sitting in a chair into the baptistry. But it's not hard. Jesus doesn't ask us to do that which is so vital for salvation. He doesn't ask us to do something that is physically challenging in normal circumstances. We are thankful for those 3,000 on Pentecost. Our first brothers and sisters in the church of Christ. However, we mourn for many. Most. Who did not on that day of Pentecost. We mourn for the ones in the wilderness who, for whatever reason, refused to look at the serpent. We mourn for the ones today that we know and love who reject invitation after invitation. People that we've said goodbye to at the graveside, knowing they never obeyed the gospel. We think of men like Felix who said, Go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you, Acts 24:25. We think of King Agrippa, Acts 26, when he said, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost a Christian is totally lost. And if we're lost for eternity, we have no one to blame but ourselves. We can't blame God. He's done it. He's provided the perfect lamb. He asked you to believe on the Lamb of God. He asked us to repent of our sins, to change our thinking and change our action, change our way of life. He wants us to confess His Son with our lips and with our lives. And to get rid of our sin, He wants us to be immersed in water, baptized, to have our sins washed away. To begin that new life. He wants us to be faithful unto death, that we might someday receive that crown of life. Have you looked at the serpent? Have you obeyed the gospel? If you haven't, why not take this opportunity to do it? And if you have, but you've been unfaithful, come back. Come back to the church. Come back to the Lord. Rededicate your life this very evening. Start anew, again, on your road to heaven. If you need to be responsive to the invitation. We offer it at this time and invite you to take a seat on the front row. Would you come as we stand and sing?